You may be seated. Now, I know a lot of you men are looking at my tie this morning and wishing that you were wearing it instead. I just want to remind you that envy is one of the seven deadly sins. So, you know, get over it if that's... Or come to the Christmas dinner next year and you could take this home as your prize. God's Word comes to us this morning from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 25, page 702 in the Pew Bible. Invite you to follow along there or in your Bible or on your favorite electronic device as we focus our attention on Matthew chapter 25, beginning with the verse numbered 1. Let's give our full and reverent attention to the reading of God's holy word. At that time, Jesus says, and that time Jesus is referring to is the time of his return, the time of the second coming of the Messiah. At that time, he says, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time incoming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "He's here! Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on the way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." May God bless to our hearts and minds this reading from His holy word. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do not know the day or the hour. But help us to keep watch. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on you. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to hear your voice even today as we have read your word and now think together about it. Speak to our hearts and minds. Give us the eyes to see and the ears to hear and the hearts and minds to believe, to understand, to embrace and live out the truth of your word for us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. What does Jesus want for Christmas? After all, Christmas is the celebration of His birth, His coming into our world to save us from our sins and to give us peace with God. What Americans seem to want for Christmas is not hard to figure out, is it? Advertisers bombard us with television commercials telling us what we want. and how this brand of vehicle or jewelry or smartphone or computer or appliances or clothes or you name it will make us happy. What millions of Americans seem to want more than anything else for Christmas is a good Black Friday deal. Or more than one. According to the National Retail Federation, more than 174 million Americans, more than half of us, went shopping sometime between Thanksgiving Day and Cyber Monday, whether online, in stores, or both. One survey found that we love Black Friday deals so much that many of us would willingly skip out on Thanksgiving dinner with family just to get a really good deal. One in five Americans would eat only oatmeal for 2 weeks straight if it meant we could get a new flat-screen TV for half price. For the same deal, nearly one in ten Americans would endure a year-long head cold. One of these for a year. Are you kidding me? And for a free television, one in ten Americans said they would happily be castaways on a deserted island, fending for themselves for a whole week, while another one in ten would put themselves under house arrest for 1 year. Are we crazy or what? Apparently some of us are. Christmas in America is largely defined by what we give to one another, and maybe even more importantly, by what we get from one another. But what about Jesus? Have you thought about what Jesus wants for Christmas? Last Sunday, we focused on what Jesus said to the first century church in Ephesus about recovering its first love. This first love for him and for one another in the fellowship of believers, the love they had at first when their faith and devotion to him were fresh and new, is what Jesus calls the church in Ephesus and the church in Kingstown to rediscover. Today I want to look at what Jesus wants for Christmas from a different angle, through the lens of this parable Jesus tells in Matthew 25 about 10 virgins who are a part of a wedding party. Now, I prefer to call them bridesmaids. I think it better reflects our cultural language. Jesus calls them virgins, which they were. More generally, though, we can think of them as unmarried girls or young women. We don't know how old or young they may have been, who've been given the honor of accompanying the bride and her groom to their wedding feast. Now, you know, every culture has its own wedding or marriage customs. We have ours here in America. Other cultures in the world today have customs that are somewhat different from ours. What Jesus describes here would have been familiar to Jews living in Palestine in his day. So here's some of what we know about the Jewish marriage customs in the first century. The wedding was preceded by a betrothal that was more formal, more binding than our modern-day engagement. As we know from the dilemma that Joseph faced when he learned that Mary was pregnant in Matthew chapter 1, It actually took divorce proceedings to end a betrothal, even though the marriage had not been consummated. And when the time for the wedding came, the groom and his family and friends would go to the bride's home where the wedding ceremony was usually held. Weddings often, but not always, but often took place at night. And after the wedding, everyone in the wedding party would then go to the groom's home for the marriage feast that Jesus refers to in verse 10. And the feast might go on for several days. So the 10 bridesmaids in the story were just that. They were members of the bride's party, waiting for the groom to arrive for the wedding itself. After which, with their lamps or torches lit, they would light the way for the bride and groom and all the wedding guests from the bride's home to the groom's home, where the reception and celebration would take place. One thing that's really interesting about this story is that the bride is not mentioned at all. Not even once. But don't be fooled by that. Don't think for a moment that this means the bride is not important. In the story, the bride's role is assumed. We all know you can't have a wedding without a groom and a bride. You can't have a marriage without a husband and a wife. In our culture, of course, the focus, all the focus it may seem, or almost all of it anyway, at a wedding is on the bride. But not in Jesus' story. There's no indication that the bride is not eagerly awaiting the arrival of her groom. There's no indication that she's not ready for his arrival. We can be sure that she was. Though she doesn't know just when he will arrive, she will not be caught off guard when he comes. So, in the story, there's the bridegroom, and there are 10 bridesmaids, 5 of whom, says Jesus, are foolish, and 5 are wise. Some preachers and Bible scholars, such as Eugene Peterson in the Message, say that 5 of the bridesmaids were smart, and the other 5 were silly. 5 are sensible and prudent. They're prepared for the possibility of a delay in the arrival of the groom and the beginning of the festivities. The other 5 are not prepared for a delay. They have not considered the contingencies. They're thrilled to be included in the wedding party, but they're so immersed in the moment that they have not adequately thought about the future, even the immediate future, and what it may hold. So they're not prepared for the unexpected delay in the coming of the groom. The 5 smart bridesmaids, the wise ones, brought along extra jars of oil to light their lamps, their torches, in case of a delay. The other 5, the silly ones, didn't think about the possibility of needing extra oil. They just assumed they had enough. I had a preaching professor in seminary long, long ago, who was like the king of one-liners. Not jokes so much as pithy sayings or axioms he thought were profound and worth passing on to the next generation of preachers. And I suppose we're all like that to one degree or another. We all have sayings or phrases we use repeatedly in the hope that maybe, just maybe, someone somewhere will remember them. One of my professor's favorite sayings was, "It's better to have it and not need it than to need it and not have it." He would tell us that over and over again in the context of preaching, which is like saying, you know, make sure you're prepared when you go into the pulpit. Now, I don't know who said it first. It probably was not original with my professor. I did a little internet search and found it's been attributed to novelist Franz Kafka. It's been attributed to someone named George Ellis and probably others. But regardless of its origin, it's one of the lessons, one of the astonishingly few lessons, I suppose, I still remember from my 3 years in seminary. It's better to have it and not need it than to need it and not have it. And it's clearly one of the lessons from Jesus' story here in Matthew 25. It was better for the bridesmaids to have an extra jar of oil for their lamps, even if they might not need it, than to need it and not have it. But as important as that is, it's not the main point or purpose of this parable. The main purpose of the parable, and the reason Jesus told this story, is to show that it is pointless to predict when Jesus will return. That's really the bottom line. It is pointless to predict when Jesus will return. This parable, along with the parables preceding it in Matthew 24, teach, in effect, that Jesus will return later than some people expect, sooner than others expect, and for everyone at a time unexpected. And this truth ought to put an end to our penchant for speculation and guesswork about the second coming of Jesus. It ought to do away with that once and for all. On at least two occasions, Jesus made it crystal clear that only God the Father knows the when of the second coming. In Matthew 24:36, Jesus says, "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father." Only the Father knows. And then in Acts 1, verse 7, as Jesus is about to ascend into heaven, he says to his disciples, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority." The timing, as Eugene Peterson puts it, is the Father's business. And yet, as has been the case throughout the whole history of the Christian church, people today still try to figure it all out and predict when it will happen. We've talked about some of those failed predictions before. The fact of the matter, as a pastor named Douglas O'Donnell says, is that we have been given neither the authority nor the ability to decipher the timing of Christ's coming. That Jesus is coming again, we affirm with our whole hearts and minds and conviction. When Jesus is coming again remains a mystery. And you know, part of the purpose of Advent is to remind us that Jesus is coming again, even as we remember and celebrate His first coming into the world at Christmas. Advent serves to remind us of the promised coming again of Jesus in glory, so that whenever He comes, He will not catch us unprepared, like the five foolish bridesmaids who ran out of oil and discovered when they'd gone out and gotten more oil for their lamps that it was too late to be admitted to the party. Now, I haven't said this explicitly yet, but I'm sure you know, the bridegroom in the story is Jesus Himself. Jesus, the promised Messiah, our Savior and Lord, the eternal Son of God who took on our flesh and blood, who was born to Mary in a stable in Bethlehem because there was no room for them in the inn, who lived a sinless life and died on a Roman cross as our substitute, bearing our sin and shame, who then rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven, from which we await His return to bring all of time and history to an end, and to bring the kingdom of God to complete fullness. Jesus is the groom for whom the wedding party, including the bride, is waiting. But His coming is delayed. We don't know why. He doesn't come when His family and friends expect Him. He's not on our time schedule. Just as this parable teaches us that predicting when Jesus will return is pointless, it also teaches us to be prepared at all times, in all circumstances, in all the seasons of life, for the promised return of our Savior and King. There's only one difference, only one stated difference between the five bridesmaids who were wise and the five who were not. And the difference is that one group was prepared. They'd planned ahead for the unexpected. The other group was not. And when the unexpected happened, they hoped, maybe even expected, that the bridesmaids who were prepared would bail them out. Maybe we could understand the lesson of what happened to the five foolish bridesmaids in terms of an equation. So here it is. Too little preparation plus too much presumption equals disappointment, rejection, being left out. Too little preparation plus too much presumption results in being disappointed. If you don't make proper preparations and you presume too much on someone or someone's to rescue you from your own irresponsibility, you're likely to end up in a place you would rather not be. Now, you may ask, well, why didn't the five sensible bridesmaids share their oil with the other five? Wouldn't that have been the Christian thing to do? Aren't we supposed to share what we have with those who are in need? This is a tricky question. Not a trick question, but a tricky one. Yes, Jesus tells us to share with those in need. Yes, we are called to be generous and kind to others as followers of Jesus. But we also have a responsibility to do what the groom, what Jesus, our Master and Commander, our Savior and Lord, has instructed us to do in specific situations. The bridesmaids were all given a task as members of the wedding party. That five of them were not properly prepared does not mean that the other five should jeopardize their ability to fulfill their role in the wedding celebration. O'Donnell points out that the ethical dilemma that the five smart bridesmaids faced is not such a dilemma if we realize, A, obedience to the groom is their first priority, and B, if they gave away their oil, they would, as they said, all run out of oil before the task of lighting the way was completed. And thus everyone would be in the dark and endangered. When we are able, and when it is appropriate, yes, we are, as the Scripture says, to carry one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And what is the law of Christ but to love one another? Absolutely. But we are also all responsible, the Scripture says, to carry our own load and not to expect, not to expect our brothers and sisters to always rescue us from our own irresponsibility. You know, there are some things in life that no one else can do for you. There are some things you cannot do for any other person as much as you might like to. You cannot believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for someone else. You cannot hope or expect to go to heaven on the basis of someone else's faith. It just doesn't work that way. Each of us has to believe personally. Each of us has to respond personally to the message of the gospel. Each of us has to trust in Jesus personally as Savior and Lord of our life. Doesn't matter how long you've been a church member. Doesn't matter how many Christians you know. Doesn't matter how many pastors or missionaries you may have in your family tree. It doesn't matter what great saints your parents are or were. You need to take hold of the oil of the gospel for yourself. I hope you all see that today. I don't want you or any of us to be left out of the feast when Jesus comes. What does Jesus want for Christmas? This parable teaches that Jesus wants us, wants you, to be prepared for His coming again. The warning in the parable is that if you wait too long to get ready to meet Jesus, it will eventually be too late. If you wait too long to get right with God, if you put it off and say, well, I'll deal with that later, it will eventually be too late. If you put off doing something that Jesus wants you to do, maybe it's to humble yourself and apologize for something you've done to hurt someone. Maybe it's to forgive someone who has hurt you. Maybe it's to put the love you feel in your heart for someone into words or action. Maybe it's to get involved in a ministry in the church where you know there is a need. If you keep putting off what Jesus wants you to do in any of these things, it will eventually be too late. What Jesus wants for Christmas is for you, me, all of us, to get right with Him, to get right with one another, to get right and do right in all our relationships and responsibilities, to be about the Father's business, as Jesus Himself was, and to live our lives in a constant state of readiness for His return. I don't know when Jesus will return. No one does, except the Father. The key, as Dale Bruner has said, is to have your Christian life so in order that when you are surprised by His coming, you will be ready. Even if it's a surprise. And it will be, because we don't know when it will happen. Nothing will make Jesus happier than for all of us, for all His people everywhere, to be ready for Him when He comes again. Contrary to what our culture wants us to believe, neither your Christmas nor your life is defined by how much you have or by what you give or get for Christmas. Jesus, you know, tells another story in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 12. This one about a rich man who had a great, a fabulous plan for retirement, but no plan for eternity. In terms of material things, he lacked nothing. He was successful. He was financially secure. There was no danger of him outliving his money. He was highly respected. People looked up to him. But what? But Jesus said he was a fool in God's eyes. Why? Because he was not ready for his appointment with death. He was not ready to meet God. He was not ready Jesus to return. Are you prepared? Are you? What step or steps do you need to take to be ready when Jesus comes? Or when your days on earth come to an end? If there's something you need to do, do it today. If you're not sure what you need to do, and you'd like to talk to someone about it, talk to me, or to someone in our church family whose spiritual judgment you know and trust. What does Jesus want for Christmas? He wants you to be ready for when He comes again. Because He is coming again. Lord, let it be so in us.